You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We are preaching through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah this summer. And if you're just joining us, or if you need a refresher, let me just catch us up real quick with where we're at in this narrative. God's people, the Israelites, have been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. After that time, they return to Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild their former lives. And as you can imagine, being away for that long, they had a lot of work to do. The people begin by rebuilding the temple. The temple was it was really the center of Jewish life and worship, and rebuilding it was a painstaking process. But eventually, right, they complete the work, and the temple is rebuilt. Next came the rebuilding of the law of God. While the people were away in exile, they had drifted from God and drifted from God's commandments. And so Ezra, the priest, comes in to teach the people the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And as a result of Ezra and his teaching, the people of God are built up. Then finally, under the leadership of Nehemiah, comes the rebuilding of the wall of the city. And as we saw in Nehemiah, the opposition to the building of the wall was great, right? But they finally, after much work, they finally finished the wall at the end of chapter 6, right? And all of these things, the temple, the law, the wall, all of this, it was a lot of work. It actually took them roughly 100 years since returning to Jerusalem to do all of these things. Right, but slow and surely, they begin to put the pieces back together. The big idea for our preaching series this summer has been, we work while we wait. We work while we wait. When the Israelites returned to Jerusalem, their city and really their entire way of life had largely been destroyed. They had a lot of work to do. And much like them, we can quickly just take a look around at the current state of our world, and we can tell that things are not the way they are supposed to be. Oftentimes, it seems a little hopeless, right? Things seem like they're in complete ruin. And the reality for us is that we ultimately have to wait until Jesus returns and makes all things new. But just like God's people in Ezra and Nehemiah, we are called to join God in the rebuilding of his kingdom here on earth. We are called to work while we wait. And the work that we have been called to is a great work. It's kingdom work. It's God's work. But as with any great work, then the temptation for us is to put our hope in the work itself. And when we do that, we confuse the ends with the means. Right? We lose our sense of purpose in the very work that we've been called to do. We do this with our careers a lot of times. God has given us jobs as gifts, as great blessings, and he has called us to work those jobs with diligence and with excellence. But when we put our hope in our job, when we put our hope in our career, we're confusing the means with the ends. Parents, we do this with our kids, don't we? Kids are a lot of work. But they're also a huge, massive gift and blessing from God. They add so much meaning and purpose and mission in our lives. But if we put our hope in our kids, we are confusing the means from the ends. Now, we even do this in church life. The mission of the church is to make disciples. It's a great work that God has called us to. But when we put our hope in that work. When we rise and fall on our discipleship efforts and how our spiritual disciplines are going, we are confusing the means from the ends. For the Israelites, the rebuilding of the city wasn't the ultimate purpose God was calling them to. Right? It was a means, right? But a means towards what? I want you to open up in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12, we are going to cover several chapters today in the narrative, mostly in 8 and in 9. But chapters 7 through 12 of Nehemiah, they really go together. They form this unit together. And I think this unit really paints a cohesive picture for us. And this one verse in chapter 12, verse 43, gives us a summary statement of this entire unit. Okay, and so look there with me at chapter 12, verse 43. And as I read this, remember what's going on here. Right, the temple and the wall have been built. The work is finished, right? And here in chapter 12, the people gather together to celebrate the work, right? And so listen to their celebration. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. This scene here in Nehemiah chapter 12, this is a worship service that's going on here. There are choirs and instruments and singing. Right? There's sacrifices being made to God. The entire city of Jerusalem is present here at this gathering. Even the children, right, are participating in this worship. Right? And if you had to pick just one word to describe the scene that is going on here, it would have to be the word joy, right? That one word was repeated five times just in that one verse. Right? It says that the people rejoiced with great joy and that their rejoicing was heard far away. Now, have you ever been out in your backyard and you hear the neighbors a few houses down are having a party? Right, they've got the barbecue going. Something just delicious is on the grill. They're playing yard games. They're laughing. They're having so much fun, right? And the joy of this party is spilling out over into the block, over into the neighborhood, right? What we see going on here in chapter 12 is like that 100 times over. It says that the joy, that the worship of the people, of the Israelites here in chapter 12, it goes out and it can be heard far away, like it can be heard miles away. The purpose of all that has been going on, the purpose of all the work that has been taking place in Ezra and Nehemiah is seen right here in this one verse in chapter 12. All the work that God has called them to is about this, right? The joyful worship of God. The joyful worship of God. The big idea of the sermon today is that the people of God are built for the joyful worship of God. The people of God are built for the joyful worship of God. Now, I realize that is about as basic of a biblical insight as you can get. But it's a really important, it's a really significant insight for us. And so what I want to do is I want to look back at chapters 8 and 9, which really serve as the build-up to what happens here in chapter 12. This worship gathering that we just read about is the result. It's the culmination of what takes place in chapters 8 and 9. And as we look at these two chapters today, I want us to try and answer this question. What is Christian worship? What is Christian worship? And I use that word Christian because the truth is that everyone worships something. Absolutely everyone is worshiping something. And so I want us to see here in Nehemiah, what is distinct about biblical worship? Right? What does the worship of God's people consist of? And as we make our way through the text today, three things are going to come to the surface. Three pillars of our worship. So open up to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we will look at the first pillar together. Nehemiah chapter 8. Again, here in Nehemiah, the temple is finished. The wall is rebuilt, and the people are actually settled in their homes in Jerusalem. And with all of that in place, they now go about rebuilding the worship life of the community. And so let's see how they go about this this work. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gather as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra read from God's word, it says, from early morning until midday. That would have been about 5 to 6 hours. Right now, I don't know about you, but I can hardly make it through an hour and a half action-packed movie without quickly losing interest. Right? But the Israelites here, they listened to God's word from early morning until midday, and they were just loving it. Right? They were on the edge of their seats. They had a desire. They had a hunger for God's word. Let's keep reading in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Masahiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, all of these helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. Right, so Ezra and all the people, they're praising and they're worshiping God through the teaching and the reading of his word. And then after Ezra reads the law, I love this, right? These other leaders, they go amongst the people and they start leading and facilitating the small group ministry, right? They're going and working with smaller groups of people, and they're rereading parts of the law. And they're helping the people to both understand and apply God's word. And what we see happening here is that the word of God is taking the first and the prominent place in the gathering of God's people. And I want you to see what happens as a result of this, what this leads to in this gathering. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go on your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. There is no mistaking, there is no escaping the fact that the Word of God is the catalyst for everything that happens here in chapter 8. There's no escaping the fact that the Word of God is the catalyst for what happens in the hearts of the people gathered here. Right? What starts out as mourning and weeping eventually becomes joy. Initially, the people were sorrowful because they were only focused on one aspect of the law, right? What the law told them about God's judgment. Right? But Ezra and the priests, they just keep teaching. And they keep on helping the people to understand that the books of the law are more than that. Right? They're also records of God's deliverance and God's grace and God's provision and God's goodness. Right? They help the people to see that just as God had redeemed the Israelites from Egypt and led them into the promised land, so the people gathered here in Nehemiah 8 were also a part of another restoration to the same promised land. Right? And as the people began to understand the fullness of God's word, it moved them from mourning to joy. Have you ever had your disposition towards something just completely change like that? Like maybe you're having just the worst week, you're having a terrible week, and then you all of a sudden discover that it's only Wednesday, right? And you're like, how in the world am I going to get through the rest of this week? Right, so imagine that you're having a week like that. We've all been there. And then you mistakenly find out that your boss or a family member or your spouse has scheduled you a surprise vacation. They've paid for it in full. You're going out on vacation for the entire next week. You weren't supposed to find that out, but you did. How would that change your attitude about the week that you were having? Understanding the full picture oftentimes changes our outlook and our disposition towards things. And so it is here with the people of God in Nehemiah 8. You see, a proper understanding of God's word leads to the joyful worship of God's people. Right? And that is the first pillar of Christian worship, right? Understanding God's word. In a world that says that happiness comes from being your own authority, in a world that worships autonomy and discovering your own truth, Christian worship is marked by coming under the truth of God's word. And as we have seen, this isn't some kind of drab or pale or dutiful kind of worship, right? It's marked by great rejoicing. The joy of the Lord that is mentioned there in verse 10, this is a joy that flows from the Word of God. And the extent to which we are experiencing the joy of the Lord, the extent to which it is bringing strength and joy in our lives, is directly related to the extent to which we are being fed by the Word of God. Right? And so let me ask you, are you full of the joy of the Lord? Are you being strengthened by it? And if not, the first place to look is at the condition of your walk in the Word. Right? Do you know God's Word? Are you reading and studying it regularly? Are you reminding yourself daily of the incredible things that it tells us? The glory of God, it just shines from the pages of Scripture. And that glory is the fire that fuels genuine joy and worship of God. So the first pillar of Christian worship is understanding God's word. And so let's move now to chapter 9 as we look at the second pillar. The Israelites have been studying and responding to God's word. And as they're still all assembled together, they continue their worship. And their worship is recorded here in chapter 9 in the form of a prayer. It's a pretty long prayer, and so we're not going to read it all. But there are two contrasting themes that stand out, and I want you to see these two themes, okay? There's this call to worship given by the leaders verse 5 of chapter 9. They say, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting." Right, so this call to worship goes out, and then the people respond with this incredible prayer. I'm just going to read it for you. You can just listen along. I've pulled together a selection of verses so that you can get just a sampling of these two themes that come out in this prayer. And so just listen to the words of their prayer here. Verse 6, "You, God, made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them." Verse 7 and 8, "You chose Abram from all the peoples and made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the promised land." Verse 9 and 10, "You heard the cry of our fathers in Egypt and delivered them with signs and wonders and made a name for yourself that has lasted for centuries to this very day." Verse 12, "You guided them with pillars of fire and cloud." Verse 13, "You gave them good statutes and commandments." Verse 15, "You gave bread from heaven and water from the rock and told them to take the land." This entire first section of this prayer, verses 6 through 15, they're hyper-focused on one thing, right? From creation to Abraham to the Exodus to the wilderness to the law, they are recounting the faithfulness of God. They are remembering all the ways that God had provided for them. But in spite of all this, in spite of God's faithfulness, we see another theme emerge there in verse 16. "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." So here in this prayer, the Israelites are looking back. They're looking back over their story and over their history, and they are remembering two things. They're remembering God's faithfulness and their own unfaithfulness. It's the very story of the Old Testament. And isn't that our story as well? Despite God's abundant provision, despite his constant and unrelenting faithfulness, over time, we drift into self-reliance. We become arrogant and stubborn, refusing to listen. Like the Israelites who actually tried to go back into slavery in Egypt at one point, we too return to the enslavement of things like power and control and comfort and approval. When those things fail us, we say, "Never again, never again am I going back to that." But as Proverbs 26 says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." That's Israel here in this prayer, and it's us as well. We are the unfaithful fool. But listen to God's response to our foolishness. Verses 17 and 19, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and committed great blasphemies, you, God, in your great mercies, did not forsake them." Verses 26 through 28, "They were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies." Verses 29 through 31, "They acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules. Nevertheless, In your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Despite repeated failure, the faithfulness of God is greater still. That's what their prayer here in chapter 9 is all about. The second pillar of worship that we see here is remembering God's faithfulness. In a world that says that happiness comes through self-help and downplaying your failures. In a world that worships writing your own story. Right? Christian worship is marked by remembering and rehearsing the gospel story. That though our sins are many, God's mercy is more. Right? Remembering our sin, remembering our failures, it's a vital part of Christian worship. It's a vital part of joyful worship because we know that it's not the end of the story. Right? Remembering our failures, remembering our sin only leads us to the faithfulness of God. And so as Christians, we remember. And the reason, of course, that remembering is so important is because we are prone to forget, aren't we? We forget how sinful we are. We forget how much we are in need of God's grace. We forget God's provision. We forget the transformation that has taken place in our lives through the Spirit. And that is why Christian worship is not built primarily on learning new things, but rather from being reminded about the most important things. And so how do we do that? Right? How are we to remember God's faithfulness? Well, it's nothing new, right? We remember through the regular rhythms that God has given to us as the church, right? We remember as we worship together every Sunday. I don't know if you realize this, but each week through the elements of our story, we are intentionally retelling, remembering, rehearsing the gospel story. Right? We need the weekly worship of the church, among other reasons, to help us to remember God's faithfulness. We remember by daily preaching the gospel to ourselves, right? That is, reminding ourselves the truth about who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. We remember by daily saturating our hearts and minds in God's word so that God's ways just become the default ways, for us of thinking and living. We remember by talking with each other and reminding each other of how God is at work in our lives. And along that line, I want to encourage you towards something this week. I want to give you an exercise or an assignment this week. This week, every day this week, would you reach out to someone in your life, in your family, in your GC, and would you encourage them of God's faithfulness in their life? It could be over phone, in person, over text, but every day, reach out to someone and specifically and personally remind them of how God and how you have seen God at work in their lives. The joyful worship of God's people comes from understanding God's word and remembering his faithfulness. The final pillar that I want us to see comes at the close of this prayer here in chapter 9. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this last point, but what the Israelites do immediately after this prayer is a really important aspect. It's really important in rounding out our understanding of Christian worship. And so look at verse 38 of chapter 9. Verse 38, it's the very end of this prayer. The Israelites say, because of all this, right? Because of your word, because of your faithfulness towards us, because of the joy that has come into our lives, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. You see, Christian worship is more than just passively receiving God's word and reflecting on God's faithfulness. Worship involves a response. It involves a response. And the right response is to renew our covenant. That is to renew our commitment to live as God's people. And that's exactly what we see the Israelites do here at the end of chapter 9. In light of what they have been learning in God's word, in light of their past failures, they commit themselves to live a certain way. We're going to get much more into the specific commitments that they make in the weeks to come. But this final pillar that I want us to see is that Christian worship involves committing to God's ways. In a world that says that happiness comes from keeping your options open, in a world that worships doing things your own way, Christian worship is marked by committing to live according to the ways of God. Look, if our worship of God doesn't involve a changed life, if the way that we live doesn't look any different than the world around us, then we have to ask, we have to honestly ask, are we really worshiping God at all? A proper understanding of God's word leads to conviction and repentance. Remembering God's faithfulness leads to thankfulness and a desire to honor God with our obedience. Right? Christian worship necessarily results in a transformed life. And so, in an exercise of thanksgiving, I want you to ask yourself, how has God been at work in my life lately? What evidences of change and transformation do I see taking place in my life? What has God been convicting me of lately, and what has been my response to that? And look, if you don't have any good answers to those questions, then you have to ask yourself, why not? What does that reveal about my worship of God? To sum up and close, Christian worship involves understanding God's word, remembering God's faithfulness, and committing to God's ways. And as we see here in the example of the Israelites, Christian worship, it's joyful worship. Right? In the culmination of their worship gathering that we saw in chapter 12, it says that they rejoiced with great joy and that their joy could be heard far away. Right? Worship is a joyful response to who God is and what he has done for us. And if the people of God and Nehemiah were consumed with joy, how much more ought that to be true for us who have the full revelation of God's word, the revelation of God's son, Jesus, the very word of God made flesh? How much more ought that to be true for us who have known and seen God's faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more ought that to be true for us who are now part of the new covenant through Jesus' blood and who now have the Holy Spirit strengthening and enabling us to live in to our covenant obligations? Providence. I pray that we would be a church of great rejoicing and that our joy would be made known far away. It would be heard far away. That is a life of true worship. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.